We start to gather back in. And thank you for that story, Shirley. That was great. You know, it's really cool to get opportunities. We want to get stories. We love stories. God's at work doing all kinds of stuff for us personally and collectively and in the community and all kinds of places. And we want to see what he's about and what he's doing. As we kind of settle in, if you're new with us this morning, my name is Rich, and my wife Rose and I are functionally the pastors here at the moment, and it's going to carry on for some period of time, and we are thrilled. And we had a wonderful couple of days with kind of a leadership group here at the church and doing a lot of planning, and we went crazy with. We use paper, you know, and you pull it off and you stick it on the wall, and we got lists over here and a list over there and a calendar for the year, and we did all kinds of stuff, and Rose and I find that to be a lot of fun. We like doing that. It's kind of like our creative outlet. I'm not an artist, but I love creating what is possible sometimes, and so we had a great time. And so in 2 weeks when we have the meeting for the church, and the potluck right after the service, we're going to share some of those things with you, the calendar and some of the things coming up. We've got worship nights. We've got training times we're going to do for ministry. One of the things I have noticed already is I feel like there's a lot of folks in this church that actually have a real prophetic touch, and I hear it when they pray. I hear it when they talk. And sometimes we just need to have some training and realize what's really happening and why we kind of get insights that from God and how to use those. And so we're going to do some of that kind of stuff. And you'll also notice this morning that I kind of encouraged us to rearrange the furniture a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, it's intentional. We want you to understand that this is a communal experience. This is it's the body of Christ, and all of us have things to share. This is not a lecture. It's not the experts up on the stage who are doing things for you. You're not here for us to perform for you. If that's what you think a church is about, I'm sorry, but it's not. We are a body. It's the body of Christ. And we want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want to see ministries released in this church. And sometimes even how we kind of gather and how we do what we do sends a message that's not congruent with that. And so for me, I want, you know, I'm giving you a bad time this morning about being so close. I like people being close. I want to see the whites of their eyes. And if I have to keep taking Rose out to get more of those people up further, I will. I only pulled like 15 chairs out this morning, that's all. If you wonder what I was doing this morning, prayerfully, John helped me. But this is not an observational sport. This is a participatory game, so we encourage that. I just felt like before we even kind of like get into the word this morning, one of the questions I asked, and Rose wondered, because she said, one of the things that we really love to see everybody get on an email list. Rose and I love communicating with people. We will send you probably at least an email a week telling you what's going on, what to look forward to, inviting you to different aspects of what's happening in the community. So you really need to get on the email list if you're not. And so this week, Rose sent out one from us, and it was about the fact we're starting a series today on the book of Ephesians, and it had a link to a video. And she wants to know, how many people actually watched the video? Oh, yes. Did you like that? Was it good? All right. Okay, good. So N.T. Wright, great Bible teacher, one of the great theologians of our time. And I'm really glad so many people were able to watch it. So we will send out things like that because this is a participatory activity. We're all involved in this process. And so we will be communicating regularly through email a lot, and we hope you enjoy that reality. Another thing, I felt this morning that there's a couple people here before we even kind of get into the word that need some healing in specific a couple of things. One is I felt like there's a couple of people here that have had headache issue today, and also somebody that's has something going on with their hearing. I don't know if their hearing is clogged or something's happening there. And then somebody that has a right leg that's bothering them, particularly the right knee. If any of these things are you, is it okay for you to stand up and just allow people to just kind of pray for you and bless you before we get going? Feel free. It's okay. Thank you, Shirley. Anybody else would like to? Yes, uh-huh. Anybody else? Okay. So, Lord, we just thank you for your presence. And if you're nearby, folks, right now, just go ahead and pray for them right there. Then the back there as well, somebody else. And if you'd like to stand for prayer for healing and to get going, I want you to be able to listen to me without any kind of struggle. So I want you to get healed first instead of waiting for the end of the meeting. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are alive and well and active today. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, we pray healing. Whatever is being represented right now in people's bodies is showing up. And so, Lord, we ask you to come and touch them, break the power of pain and sickness. And Lord, we come against colds and flu and all that kind of stuff that are still lingering, Lord. We ask you to come and touch people's bodies and heal them, protect their families and their homes, Lord. And we just thank you for your power and your presence right now, Lord, as we trust you for all these things. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, amen. Okay. A little background on the city of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And it's a book. I want to make a comment. I'm just going to read. You don't need to turn the scripture on there yet. We'll get to the whole passage in a minute, but I just want to make an early comment. In the first part of the chapter, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I just want to make a comment about that. You'll notice the wording of it. We usually refer to Paul as the Apostle Paul, and we use it like, you know, a title. And that title then gives that person some kind of special authority. Paul didn't always introduce him. He said, Paul, an apostle. There are lots of apostles. There have been apostles throughout all the church history. Part of the ministry that Jesus sent to the church was the ministries of apostles. Now, for some reason, we've kind of taken that word and made it into some kind of awe, like, oh my God. That's because of the 12 apostles, and they're very distinctive, and there's a place for them in scripture and in history and so on. But the ministry of an apostle is something that is like a pastor. And it's a certain kind of ministry. And so it just basically means one who is being sent. And Paul knew that he was somebody being sent, like a missionary. A lot of people, we call them missionaries because we're afraid to really say that they're apostles. It's kind of like, but oftentimes people that are going and planting churches in other countries and different places, they're actually functioning exactly like Paul did, and they're apostles. And Paul was an apostle, and there was a number of apostles. And I want to say that there are times that, and this is a functional thing. It's a functional ministry. It's what's going on at your time. In my history and in ministry for 50 years, there's various times that I've functioned in different kinds of ways, and pastored for many years. But at this point in time, Rose and I, our job really is apostolic. We have 39 churches, and you're one of those that we're involved with. And we go and travel to churches, and we minister in churches. And right now, we feel like this is our assignment here, and to be with you, and that we're going to be with you for some period of time. And we feel like it's going to be at least a number of months, if not at least a year, that we're going to be here. And we're going to be like your pastors, but at the same time, it's coming out of our apostolic ministry that God has called us to do. Does that make sense? And so we don't carry that. My authority doesn't come because of a title. You know, one of the things that you'll find in your churches in particular, and some others as well, is that we usually don't refer to, you know, like Pastor Rich. It's not a title that I carry. My authority doesn't come because you call me pastor. I'm just Rich. I'm just one of the. My ministry might be related to being a pastor, but that's that'd be calling Sound Man Bob or. Greeter Dave. You know, I mean, it's like, what do we, are we going to, it's a body ministry. We all share in this, right? And we have a certain kind of a role in it. And Paul was that kind of a person, and he was an apostolic ministry. And so he was Paul, an apostle. And there was a number of apostles. And he traveled and he planted churches. And as he did so, he went through the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus was a really large city for its time in its history. 250,000 people in the city of Ephesus at its time. And that was huge in the ancient world. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was the largest city, and then Alexandria in Egypt was next, and then Ephesus. And it would be a lot like, it was a city, why it was so prominent and important, because it was a coastal city. It was a lot like Seattle or San Francisco, where it was a real gateway for shipping and commerce, and it opened up whole territories of inland areas because of the access that it had to shipping and all those different things. And so it was a prominent city at the time. And Paul went through there on one trip. And you can read the book of Acts. I love reading the book of Acts and the Paul travels and his ministry and establishing churches and so on. And so some significant things happened there right away. And he was there for just a month or so on his first very stop. And there was a couple there, Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple that were really the pastoral teaching team at the church. As he was there, planted the church, left, they were in charge, and they continued to teach. And so Priscilla, and most historians believe that actually she was the primary leader, and he was worked with her. So it's hard to know all the histories of things, but that seemed to be the case. And so he left them in charge, and he went and traveled and so on. Well, then he came back on another trip through Ephesus, and he really felt like God had called him to spend some significant time in Ephesus. And the reason was primarily because it had such access to such a large area. Now, right now, you might, there's the picture. Right now, that's mostly Turkey, right? That's part of what Turkey is. And Ephesus has dwindled into hardly much. It's a historical site. People go there, tourists and so on, because of the church history and other kinds of history that's there. But the city, it's really interesting how things come and go. Massive city. Do you know what ended up happening? Is that over hundreds of years, there was a river that goes in there, and that's what caused them to have such great input into the inland. But silt filled the bay, and they didn't dredge or anything in those days. And so gradually, the city lost its influence and shrank, which is kind of interesting historically. But Paul felt like this was such a significant place that he wanted to invest some time there. And so he was there. He ended up spending like 3 years in that one location, which was highly unusual for Paul in his church planting time. But he felt like it was a very important and significant place. And some really amazing things started happening. One of the things that let him know that this is really God and he was supposed to be there, there's recorded in the book of Acts some really powerful, miraculous stuff going on. It's really kind of exciting to read because he was praying for people and there was lots of healing and demonic deliverance. And it was an interesting city too, because it had a lot of Jewish population, but it also had the center for idol worship that was huge. It was the biggest. It was one of the seven wonders of the world that was built there, and people came to worship idols and so on. And so there was a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of spiritual activity going on, and significant miracles were taking place. And many hundreds of people began to follow Jesus during those 3 years that Paul was there. And one of the things that was really cool in the story when you read it in the book of Acts was about how people started just taking cloths, you know, that Paul had been around, and they would take it to people who were sick, and if they touched the cloth, they were healed. And I mean, unusual kinds of miracles and things were going on. Really cool stuff. And so that by that, Paul really knew that he was supposed to spend some time there, that this was going to be a significant church that was being built there, and that significant church was going to influence that whole area. And I mentioned this last time I was here, and I want to say this. I kind of have that. I have that feeling about this church. One of the reasons why we feel like we're supposed to invest a significant amount of time here, because I think this church is supposed to have influence over all of Eastern Oregon and Washington, and maybe and beyond in some ways. And so God's going to do some really great stuff. There are hundreds of small communities spread throughout all this area that need a visitation of God, right? And we can be a part of that thing that God wants to do. And so we're hanging out with you for a reason, and that's kind of what happened with the Apostle Paul. Now, with Paul, everything wasn't always, in his time. You got to remember, Paul was a guy, and in fact, he was very controversial. Now, lots of people loved him. He went to towns, and people got saved, came to know Jesus. Churches were formed. Well, a lot of those people were really bonded to Paul because he's the one that came and brought them the message and that. And so they thought, wow, we love Paul. Thank you. But in a lot of ways, he was a bit controversial because a lot of the original churches that got started in Jerusalem was so Jewish, and they thought Paul was rejecting all of his Jewish tradition and throwing it all out because he was bringing this message to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and was discarding all of the traditions of the Jewish factors. And so they didn't like that. And so there was tension about Paul. There was a huge element of Christians at that time that didn't like Paul, didn't like what he represented. He did some really bold things. Now think about Peter, right? How powerful and influential Peter was. Think of him. I mean, he was Jesus' right-hand man. Talk about spending time with Jesus. Peter was right there. You know, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and all of that was there. He'd seen all these miracles and everything so firsthand. He was really thought of in a high way. Well, what happened in Galatia when Paul was there, this guy who never actually met Jesus except by a miraculous visitation one time, that Paul was there in the same meeting at the church in Galatia, and Peter started, when the Jewish people kind of showing up, he separated himself from the Gentiles, and Paul got up and rebuked Peter in front of the whole church. He said, what are you doing? You're isolating yourself over those people. That's not what we're about. It's one body in Christ. We are one. And we're not separating like that. And can you imagine the feedback he got after rebuking the guy that everybody thought was the top dog on everything? So there were things about what Paul were doing that were very controversial. And one of the things that happened that's really interesting, even in this Ephesus journey, is that, and if you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice this, is that as Paul was traveling, he really felt like he was going to end up in Rome. He needed to get to Rome. Now, he hadn't gone to Rome. Rome was actually over ways, and so most of his areas of ministry, Asia and Greece and so on. And so he felt like he was supposed to end up in Rome. And because he felt like he was supposed to bring the message there as well. And so to get there, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so on his way to Jerusalem, he started getting prophetic words along the way. People would come up to him and say, if you go on this place to there, you are going to get arrested, you're going to get bound and tied up, and you're going to be put into prison. And he still said, I'm going to go. Now, that was really controversial because people were interpreting the prophetic word, which turns out to be absolutely accurate, as a warning from God not to go to Jerusalem. Because there wasn't any interpretation on the word. You can read it in the book of Acts. Agabus, a prophet, came to where Paul was in a house and used in a very demonstrative way, took his belt from Paul and tied himself and said, if this person that owns this belt, if they go on this journey, they're going to be tied up and taken into prison and tortured. And everybody said, oh, that's a warning from God, Paul. You're not supposed to go. There was no interpretation. It was just a word. That word actually became really controversial because there's a lot of people that thought that Paul was just stubborn and wouldn't listen to the prophetic word and went on to Jerusalem against what God was telling him. Think about it. That's the way the atmosphere. Paul was just a guy to a lot of people. I mean, he wasn't in this infallible creature that we make him out to be now when we talk about old Paul, because his writings then became scripture. But I'll tell you something interesting. As he was in prison, there was times of self-doubt. Did I make a mistake? Because he did go to Jerusalem. He ends up getting taken there and put into Rome. And in Rome, he was in prison for a few years. And then he actually was martyred. And so people are saying, how could he let that happen? All that kind of stuff. This letter was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. what we call scripture today, many of those letters that he wrote to the cities that he planted churches were written from his time in prison. I think that that vindicates that Paul knew what he was doing. Because that's where we get our New Testament scripture, a lot of Paul's writings from today was that time he ended up in prison. But you can imagine, he at the time, you got to kind of like in the moment, there were people that loved Paul, thought he could do no wrong. There were people that questioned everything he did. There were people that wondered about his theology because he was bringing all these Gentiles equal into, and was he, and then Paul did some funny things like, you know, he didn't want to have so much controversy. Here he is preaching about we're all one, but then he has Timothy circumcised, you know, as an adult, you know, no thank you. All the guys get that, I think. He did some really, you know, in fact, when he went to Jerusalem on this journey, when he finally ends up back in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem leaders there went to him and said, Paul, people are really mad at you here because this is primarily a Jewish church here. And they're like wondering, well, who is that guy here? And you could get in trouble with the Christians here, not just the Jewish people. And they asked him to actually do some of the religious practices of the Jews so that they would know that he was okay. And he did. He shaved his head. He did these prayers and different things to show that he wasn't walking away from everything in his tradition. And so he was an interesting, conflicting person of his time. And he even says, you know, there's a, we're dealing with an interesting thing in Scripture. There's a, you know, in one of the letters, I can't remember exactly which one and where it was, but he says, so I'm, as Paul, I'm writing this. I'm not saying this from God. This is just me talking. You ever read that part? This is just me talking. It's a thought I have about something. But that's in our Bible. So, there's a lot of interesting things that go on. So this letter, as we go through it, we're going to go through this study, and we're going to read the first part this morning. And in reading this first part, he starts with this massive picture of the purposes of God and who he is and how great and wonderful and over powerful and king and throne. And it's a worship, it's a prayer. When we read our first few verses that goes up through 14, that we've added periods and commas, but actually Paul was so caught up in this presentation, there's no periods or commas. It's an ongoing flow of revelatory information. This is one of the greatest discourses that have ever happened. Paul did this in a couple of cases. He has another place in Colossians where he got so caught up in expressing the greatness of this kingdom that it just never stopped. And we're going to read that. And then it gets very practical. And so over the weeks to come, there's going to be this great overlook of the remembering how great and wonderful and powerful the kingdom of God is and who he is and our place in that kingdom. But then it's going to get real practical about marriage, about children, about job, about, spiritual warfare. But it's all under this huge kind of arc of remembering what we're going to read today. Okay? Could we have my mountains? Now, can anybody tell me what mountains these are? What's that? Three Sisters, right. I thought you Oregon folks should probably recognize that. One of the things, Rose and I, we do travel a fair amount and fly often. I think this picture, I took it out of the window of the plane, which is always amazing to me that you can get a picture like this and out of the window of the plane. I have some of Mount Rainier and stuff that are just spectacular as well. And I took this picture, I think we were coming back from Sacramento to Seattle and we were flying along and I looked out the window and there were the Three Sisters and I could get them all in one shot. Isn't that beautiful? And the reason why I shared that picture, because look at the perspective of this. Look at the enormity and the beauty that you see when you're flying at 30,000 feet. And I think what Paul is wanting for us as we read these passages today is for us to realize that he's taking us up to 30,000 feet this morning and saying, look, look at the landscape, look at the beauty, look at everything in perspective. Here's the perspective I want you to not forget. I want you to see this massive, beautiful perspective from 30,000 feet. So we're going to get a 30,000-foot view of what God is about and what he's doing. And that's what this first part of the scripture is. So isn't that beautiful? I love that. So let's read the passage now together. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where he kicks into, we're taking off now, plane. Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready? Here we go. Because I want to tell you something. Sometimes at this 30,000 feet thing, it's too much for us. It's too much for us. Predestination, God, and intentions, plan for eternity. It's overwhelming to us because it's so hard for us to grasp the greatness of God and his wisdom. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Just, can you even try to get your mind around that he knew and chose you before the world was ever formed? This is more than 30,000 feet. Now we're starting to even go further. Amazing. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, I just stop for a moment again and mention the idea of adoption. We have a concept of adoption, right? And is anybody here, if you'd like to share, been adopted into a family? Are you an adopted person? Yeah, bless you. I think that's a wonderful thing that's available, you know, that families will adopt people and so on. But this word is more than what we normally think of adoption, like when somebody didn't have a natural parents or is somehow not with them or an orphan or whatever. This is beyond that because in their culture, you know how it was, the firstborn got all the inheritance, okay? The firstborn gets all of everything. That's why Jacob and Esau struggled, because they wanted the inheritance, okay? And so this word adoption is bigger than how we think about adoption, because in this word adoption, what he's saying is, when he chose you and you moved into this relationship with him and his kingdom, you became like a firstborn son. So, and you're not adopted in the sense we might think, oh, you were added to a family. Thank God for those that have had a good experience with that. But this is beyond that. Adoption in Scripture is really saying he has made you like the firstborn son. Everything is available to you throughout all of eternity because of what he's done and become how much he loves you. Isn't that amazing? So it's a powerful concept. It's adoption to sonships through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glory, glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. Rose shared this morning around our sharing of communion together. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, some people don't like the word sin, okay? And it's kind of like, oh, you know, we shouldn't say that people are sinners, you know, because it's kind of harsh on them. I'm a sinner. I don't know about you guys. I probably did a few today. It's really easy. It comes natural. I just like, you know, I probably offended somebody. I don't even know how many. I said something happened here already. It's just, you know, we need forgiveness Forgiveness is a real need. We do make mistakes. Every person here has made mistakes. Every person here has had failures and difficulties and done things wrong. People have actually done intentional acts that have hurt other people. We have done lots of different things. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to set us free, to forgive us, and to give us that right standing as the sons of God and brought into the family of God. This adoption that brings everything available to you. How many can say amen to that? So we're not going to be offended by the word sin, are we? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and in earth under Christ. I don't have time to build everything out, but I'll just say, heaven is not really our destination. Okay? We're not here. We got saved. We got to know Jesus. And that way, when we die, we can go to heaven. Jesus brought heaven down. What he is doing, he is going to culminate everything. We're not going back like to the garden. When you read the conclusion of everything, we know the end of the story. It's the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth. The earth is crying out right now to be set free from the curse of death as well. Paul writes about it in Romans. The trees and nature is crying out, God, when your time comes to fulfillment of all things and break the power of this curse that's even upon the creation itself, when heaven and earth become one and we are together in this, that's what the target is. We're not waiting to go fly around on clouds and play harps. There's going to be this new heaven and new earth that is totally free of the curse of death, will be completely banished. And a side note for you guys, we as followers of Jesus, both because of the garden when we were given the job to guard and tend his creation, and because we know we're a part of this redemptive plan that's going to bring the complete redemption of creation, we all should be involved in the restoration and the protection of nature. All of us. That should be a Christian mantra. You know, somewhere in evangelicalism, they got this nature, this idea that somehow earth was going to be like bad, we're all going to fly away, and when we all fly away, it's going to burn up. And people just started treating the earth with a disrespect. Christians should be the best gardeners in the world. That's our first job. And that's what we're working towards in the end of the whole story, is that God is going to renew all things and set free all of creation. We should be joining with what God is doing and bringing about the beauty of creation and the restoration and the protection of it. Amen. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. It's always no hard to stop in this whole thing because he didn't put any periods in, but I just, you know, God has this one, he's got an intentionality and a plan that is so amazing. This isn't a haphazard activity. He is a God of an intention and plans. And he is executing those plans. And in executing those plans, he has given us every resource in heaven and in earth to be able to be successful with our plan. When we make plans and we join with God for what he is about and what he wants to do in Hermiston or in your life personally or in the state or in this country or in this world, we're joining with the great plan of God that he predetermined before the world was ever formed. And we have been invited to participate with him in his wonderful redemptive work and plan that he has. What a privilege we have to be invited to that. Where did I stop? Will. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I think one of the things that Paul is doing here, it's really interesting when you read the background in the book of Acts. When Paul first went to Ephesus, he met some people that considered themselves believers. But it was early on in the whole Christian movement thing. And these people, he asked them, he said, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, what's that? We never heard about the Holy Spirit. What they'd heard about was the baptism of John. And so they really wanted to be joined. And so they had been baptized and repented of things, but they'd never heard about the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, oh, that's yours to have. Yeah, that's the seal of everything. That's the down payment. You know, that's the earnest money. That's the thing that says, yes, you have got a deal here. Everything that's ever going to be is going to be available, and you're a part of this huge plan. And the down payment, the earnest money, if you ever bought a house, you got earnest money, you put it down. The down payment, the earnest money, is the Holy Spirit is going to come and be in you. And that's the first taste of this great heaven and earth coming together that's going to be so glorious and wonderful and restorative in every aspect of the curse being broken. The thing that's going to, is the evidence for you that you are a part of that great story, is the Holy Spirit. And he told them about it. This happened in Ephesus. This was back when it was just a few little disciples before hundreds of people became followers there, before he ever spent those 3 years. You know what happened? They said, oh, we want that. We want that earnest. We want that down payment. And so he prayed for them. Lord, come. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. They started prophesying. They started praying for the sick and seeing healings and miracles. They were being empowered by the Holy Spirit because that is our inheritance. That is the touch of the future. When there will be no disease, there will be no destruction, there will be no poverty. That's our touch of the future brought into the now. The vehicle for that for us is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us and charges us and empowers us to be a part of what the future is going to be. How many of you want to be a part of what the future is going to be? Well, the Holy Spirit is the empowering taste of what will be. And that's what he's referring to here. I think he even had it in mind because he remembers when he wrote this that that's what happened in the city of Ephesus when the down payment came. Oh, where was I? I get excited sometimes. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. So we're getting a 30,000-foot view of this whole plan that God had that included each one of us before the world was ever formed. And he's taking us up into that space and saying, look, don't forget this. Remember, those mountains look really small from up here. Now, I know there's a lot of folks here that, you know, like hunters and that sort of thing. And I was a logger at one time, back 50 years or so ago. My first job after getting out of drug culture was planting trees in what was called the Tillamook Burn. I think they still kind of call it that, but... And I was planting trees up there. This is 50 years ago. I'm thinking about that today. I was thinking about how when I was planting these trees, they were about this big, and I had this hoe, and so you went up with these crews, and you went every 10 feet, you planted another tree. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this happen, but it's the reforestation of that whole area. This is 50 years ago. A Douglas fir tree grows about 18 inches a year. In better situations, about 2 feet. So that's 50 years ago. So those trees I planted are about 100 feet tall now. That's still not really big for a Douglas fir, is it? I mean, they can get really a lot bigger than that, but 100 feet, it's grown. That's how much they've grown. But when I was doing that, I met these old kind of characters that were also planters, but they were loggers as well, and they were doing this on the side to make money, and they did lots of different things. And so they invited me to come and help them log. And so I started going, and at first I was, you know, yarding things out, throwing chains around them and using equipment to yard out the trees that are falling. And then they taught me how to fall trees, and then they taught me how to climb trees and top trees. And so I actually became a logger And later on, I started a business in Olympia, removing trees from people's yards that were unsafe. And that's how I paid for the time I went to Bible school. And so I spent a lot of time out in the woods. I'd always loved the woods. And back in that period of time, we had, you know, a house and a farm, and on it we didn't have other furniture. We had wood heat and a wood stove that we cooked on, and so I had to cut and chop lots of wood. I also was selling cordwood on the side in the city of Portland. I'd cut it up in the woods and take my truck and take it down and sell it in the city. And so I spent a lot of time in the woods. And one of the things that happens when you're in the woods is that you get up on a high ground spot, and you say, oh, I'm going to go over there. Some of you know what I'm going to say. No, I'm going to go over there. That'll be a good spot to go out over there. So you start going down, and you get into the trees. And when you get into the trees, and then you come back up on another high ground, and you're in the same spot where you were before. Has anybody ever done that? When you get into the trees, you think you're still going in the same point, you know, but, oh, I went around this tree, and then I went around this tree, and I went around this tree, and all of a sudden, oh, here's a high rock. It looked kind of familiar for some reason. And you get up on there, and all of a sudden you realize you're back to where you started, and you just spent 3 hours going in a circle. Has anybody ever done that? You need a compass. Because when you get down into those trees, you have no perspective. You can't keep perspective because all those trees, that's why we have the old saying, you know, about you can't see the forest for the trees, right? Because you get down into the trees and you can't see the forest anymore. You can't keep the high ground perspective because you get so lost into all of the trees, right? And it's a very real phenomenon. I mean, I had that happen lots of times. One time it got serious when I was really lost and it was getting dark and I was a little nervous about it. But other times it was just a joke. It was just so funny. I was like, how many times can I go in circles out here before I ever find my way out? And I was thinking about that because one of the reasons I think Paul starts with this big perspective, the high ground perspective, and he says, oh, remember, here we are on the high ground, and that's where we're going. We're going over there. We're going to a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to a place where the power of sin and darkness is completely banished. We're going to a place where there's no sickness and disease will ever exist again. When heaven and earth come together and everything is made new, that's where we're going. Come on, follow me. And we start going down into the trees. So as we get going to conclude this morning, I could go on and on, obviously. If you haven't figured that out, it's possible. But I just felt like this morning there could be some people that realize that they're kind of lost in the trees. You know, life has lots of stuff. And Travis was sharing this morning about storms and that. And that's just another way of viewing the same thing, right? We have things that happen. We have one of my greatest lost periods of life and was 1995. So, been a while. I've had several, but just shared a little bit of this one. But I was married 28 years. I loved my wife. I loved my life. I had a counseling practice and starting a church. My wife was a midwife, had a successful practice. We had 5 kids that were starting to get grown. Our youngest, I think, was 15 or so at the time. And just moving along, you know, and thinking God is good, faithful, had been through all these years, planted churches, dreading all kinds of stuff. And my wife was really into exercise, fit, healthy, unbelievable. She put me to shame. We remember a tennis club. We played tennis 5 times a week, and she rode an exercise bike 2 or 3 times every day. She'd take a break from her job, and she'd ride that exercise back and everything. She got cancer. And November, it was diagnosed, 1995, and it was hell. It was hell. and lost her on August 6, 1996. They thought they treated it and got rid of it, you know, on our 29th anniversary in February of 96, we were out playing tennis, and she goes, one leg of my shorts are tighter than the other. I don't know what's going on. So when we got home from our being away for our anniversary, she went to the doctor, and sure enough, the cancer had returned. Now it was in her lymph system, and it just kind of took off from there. And I can't tell you how lost I was. I cannot describe how lost I was. My whole identity was gone. It was Rich and Wendy for 30 years. I had kids and some grandkids already that I were trying to help them get through this journey, but with their mother, but at the same time, I was dying inside. I was totally lost in the woods. I had lost my sense of bearing. And I didn't think, how could I have a life after this? Who could I be? What would it be? How could it be? I lost everything, also financially, because we had a lot of different things. I had a car collection, I had a Harley, I had a house, I had everything. Lost everything to bankruptcy because of the disease. So everything went away. It wasn't just one thing went away. Everything went away. And I met Rose. We got married. The first couple of years, I was still in a bad process still, but it was starting, you know, having a new life still was starting to go on. And I can tell you now, and the other night, Rose and I were, you know, in her room and we were talking, and we both agreed. We said, we love our life. We love our life. God has privileged us so amazingly. We get to do what we love doing. We get to go to churches and invest in things that we've cared about for so many years. It's an unbelievable privilege. But back when I was in those woods, I couldn't see where I could ever get perspective again in the bigger story. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know, there might be some people who are having some really struggling times, but it doesn't take big stories like I just said to feel like you're getting a little lost from the big story. Sometimes it's just a daily grind of just going to work and doing your job and trying to pay your bills and trying to take care of your kids and trying to do this and trying. And sometimes some months are better than others. And, you know, and you got debt and you're dealing with it and you start to lose the bigger story perspective. And that's when we start to drift into places where we're not prioritizing the kingdom of God. We're not recognizing that we want to be a part of this bigger story. We want to play into that script that God is writing that is so much bigger than we are and so much bigger than our smaller story. Our smaller story is just a part of this bigger story, right? And I just felt this morning if there are people today that might feel like they're a little lost in the woods, and God wants to come and encourage you that you're still predestined to be a part of his big story. Amen? Could we all stand and but have a little music and wait on the Holy Spirit for a couple minutes? And so, Lord, we invite your Spirit right now to just rest upon us and be with us. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. We all know that if you're a part of this community, that as Rose prayed for Justin this morning, there's a lot of folks that are going to need us. And not just the immediate family, but everybody in that story are going to need us. Not to kind of, you know, in denial ways say, oh, remember the big story and think that we're going to talk them out of where they are or some crazy stuff. But we're going to be there for each other during times. And right now, if you feel like you've kind of got lost in your story a little bit and lost your perspective, I just feel like God wants to show up for you and touch you. We can have some prayer team folks. We have a couple over there. You want to come down to the front area so you can receive people over here? Come on over here, John. Come on down over this way. And so I just feel like we want to pray for people right up in here. So if you would like prayer this morning and you know that you need to get lifted once again so you can see the whole forest and see the mountaintops and see everything, you need that today. If you need that today, would you come down for prayer this morning? We invite you to come and allow the Holy Spirit to help you, empower you to get back to that big picture. Sometimes we need that, and we need help from others as well. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. We invite your Spirit, Lord, to rest upon us, minister to us, love on us, help us, Lord, wherever we find ourselves. We need you, Father. We're just going to have a song, and then if you'd like to come for prayer and just wait on the Lord and come. Now, if you have some other kind of prayer need, if you want to come down to the front, we're going to close, but you know, you can keep on praying. There's no wrong with that, and others can come and pray with you as well. And so you can find your way. We'll have music for a bit, but we're also dismissing. Lord, we thank you for your goodness today. Thank you that you are faithful in our lives. Even when we can't see it, even when we're lost in our woods, we're overwhelmed with our own stories, you are faithful, and we thank you for that, God. And I just ask you to be with each of us as we go to our separate places of work and play and family and everything that we're about, that you'll show us your presence over and over again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.